So we're following on from this morning, and I'll just briefly, just quickly recap from this morning. We began by saying, quoting Psalm 13, although we're looking at 2 Peter, and Psalm 13 says, "If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And we were asking the questions of when society begins to go away from God, how do the righteous now live out their faith? And Peter, and as I said, this is our text for today, verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." We looked briefly at Simon Peter, who Simon Peter was, and the situation of the church here, that it was being undermined by false teaching, lots of doctrines going on. I quickly read actually in the church Bibles, it has an introduction to Peter, and I'm glad that I was in line with what the introduction in your Bible was this morning. So he's countering the false teaching. And we laid two foundation stones, two great foundation stones. First, a glorious gift of faith in Christ Jesus. That glorious gift which brings us to salvation and hope. And then secondly, in a gracious God. A gracious God. That Peter talks about our gracious Lord, who he is. That Jesus is both God's Son, that he is God himself, that he is the second person of the Trinity. So tonight we begin to move on, and we start to build on that foundation. We've seen the adverts, haven't we? How to have a super body in 3 easy steps. How to be the best salesman. How to be the best. Well, Peter tells us how to be a Christian. And I will put in the word easy here because the easy sells. But Peter doesn't put easy, does he? How to be a Christian in 6 easy steps. The book will sell far better than if you say how to be a Christian, but you have to make every effort in doing it. That book will not sell. However, that description is Peter's, and it's more truthful than easy. As we begin the second part of this passage, it's worth noting the order of this life and godliness as he talks about it in the verse 3, as we ended this morning. That he has called us and given us everything we need for life and godliness. And life has to come first, doesn't it? Salvation, eternal life in Christ Jesus. But God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. And he starts to build upon that, the godliness. And it is the Christian life, as we walk through, that we should be growing in godliness. Godliness is so important to Peter. It's a word he uses a number of times to exhort the Christians to live for Jesus. And sadly, it's a word, and even more sadly, probably a practical expression in the believers today that is rarely seen. Godliness. We do meet people, don't we? We come across people that we say they are godly people. And what do we see in them? What do we see in them? I think we see a person who is, their source of their hope is in God. They have a prayerful life. They are living for Jesus. Their face shows it. Their face shows it sometimes. We're living with a great joy of being Christians. We were saying about our precious faith this morning. But do our faces sometimes go against us? Do our faces show the hope and the glory that we have. Peter actually says, doesn't he, in 1 Peter, to be able to tell of the hope that we have within us, this goodness that God has given to us. To Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, Peter asks the Christians what sort of people they ought to be. And he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of Christ's coming. And we are 2,000 years closer to Christ's coming than Peter and the Christians were at that point. We don't yet know when Christ is coming. But there are signs. There are signs, aren't there? Our godliness has its source in Christ Jesus. The start is our repentance of our sin and our turning to Christ for salvation, trusting him as Lord and Saviour. And this is a place to start the building on Christ, the living God. We now partake in the divine nature in Christ. And as I've just said, this is the beginning, isn't it? God wants us to be his people in the world. He wants us to work for him, to do those good deeds that he has given to us to perform. Not that our good deeds will save us. Not that our good deeds will save us, because our salvation is a gift from God. But our partaking in Christ has only just begun when we accept Jesus as Lord. And now, Peter says, doesn't he? He says in verse 11, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. In the King James Version, he says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And the five things that we will briefly, six things we will briefly look at later. And I say briefly because each one is a sermon in itself. And we could be here. I like Sunday evenings, because Sunday evenings can be really limited by breakfast tomorrow, can't they? So I'm only kidding. For this reason, he begins the next paragraph. He looks back at what's gone on, that he's building on Christ. He's building on God. He's building on the faith. And now, for this reason, we are to build on that foundation, aren't we? We are to build goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And there's an order there, I think, as well, which we will just briefly mention later on. God's saving faith is a gift, undeserving and free. And now we must make every effort to add to that faith. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, states, they having already obtained precious faith, and we talked about the preciousness of the faith that we've been given this morning, they have already obtained precious faith and been made partakers of the divine nature. This is a very good beginning, but is not to be rested in, as if we were already perfect. The apostle had prayed that grace and peace might be multiplied to them, and now he exhorts them to press forward for the obtaining of more grace. Another commentator says, the Christian life is not lived to the honour of God without effort. Even though God has poured his divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. The Bible says, Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And we could go on, couldn't we? There are a number of quotes in the Bible where it tells us to persevere, to continue, to struggle, to labour in our faith. But it's encouraging, isn't it, that when we look back at this passage in Peter, he says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So God is actually working with us, despite the effort he's called, Peter's calling us to put into our faith. God is working with us. Paul in Colossians 1:28-29 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So despite Peter saying that we must put in this effort in our Christian walk with Christ Jesus, we actually find that God is there with us, isn't he? Helping us. I don't think I'm making a false doctrine here, but I'm in accord with Peter and Paul when I say that we have been saved by grace in salvation, but our sanctification, our being made like Jesus, requires our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And that sanctification requires effort, striving and labour. But as I have just said, be encouraged. For when we struggle, strive and labour, God works in us. And we struggle with his energy, which powerfully works in us. We're not on our own in this. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? That as we grow in Christ Jesus, we are not on our own. That God, Jesus is with us. Again, we cannot boast. We cannot boast, can we? We've said this morning, this precious gift of faith that was given to the people. Peter says that the Christians here have received the faith as precious as ours. And as Andrew prayed tonight, he was praying for Christians on the other side of the world. That, in his words, we will never meet. Probably never meet. But yet they have a faith as precious as ours. We cannot boast, because it's God that works in us, isn't it? So as the Holy Spirit does his work in us by grace, helps us to grow, leads us to be made like Jesus. Peter then talks about these qualities or these graces that we are to work into. We have goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These qualities make a life which is devoted to God. Peter is concerned that we participate in the divine nature in Jesus. It's an incredible statement. Not only have we received that faith from Christ Jesus, but we now also share in the very nature of God. Notice how these qualities are repeated in the passage and the relationship that they have to Christ Jesus. As Peter's gone through telling us about Jesus, we begin to see these qualities. And then he says, we must add them to this list. So in verse 3, he talks about the saving power through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Talking about Jesus' goodness. And then he tells us to add goodness. There are things that Peter's been telling us about God that we are then to add to ourselves. We're going to just briefly look at these, because as I say, each one is a sermon in itself. Goodness is in the NIV, or virtue in the King James Version, in the English Standard Version. It's related directly to the quality that we find in Christ Jesus. Goodness comes out of God's own character. It's also called moral excellence. This is the moral perfection as lived by Jesus and taught by him in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, and lived out through the whole of his life. Jesus calls us to that radical discipleship, and it begins with us living as Jesus did, in obedience to God, in his goodness, living out from the heart reflecting what Jesus is to the world. In the Greek of that time, the word virtue or goodness meant the God-given ability to do heroic deeds. Peter is calling for God's people to stand out in the quality of the life they live. We have to live excellently for God, don't we? We live out our goodness and our virtue for God in our practical outworking. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he actually says to the Christians there, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify on the day he visits us." I think that's a very, very insightful passage that Peter has written in 1 Peter there. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We live in a very topsy-turvy world today, aren't we? And actually, Christians are now being accused of being the evil ones, the sinful ones, in the way that we are not accepting of everything that is going on in society. We are being accused of all sorts of things. And he's saying, we should live such good lives among the pagans. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We need to trust in Christ Jesus, don't we, as we add goodness onto the foundation that we have already laid. The next thing that Peter says in this list is knowledge. Now, knowledge has actually been told a number of times through the passage. He's quite keen that we understand that it is through knowledge of him who called us in verse 3, we now add to our goodness knowledge there. This knowledge is so important, isn't it? We have everything that we need through our knowledge of him in verse 3. Peter says now in verse 5, add to that knowledge. Of course, it's both the knowledge of God found in relationship with him, but also the knowledge of the biblical truth about God. That truth that helps us to know more about God, to grow in him, to build that relationship with him. There's a challenge here to all of us, even those who've got theology degrees. We will never, never get to the end of knowing Jesus. Jesus is God. He is so big. He's so vast. We will never get to the end of knowing him. And Peter reminds us, doesn't he, that we must grow continually in the knowledge of God. We have everything that we need through our knowledge of him, through our knowledge of his word, as we grow in Christ Jesus. Now this isn't just intellectual knowledge, is it? It is a relationship that we have found salvation in Christ Jesus. We come to know him as Lord, Saviour and friend as we walk with him day by day. In many ways, it's a practical knowledge, isn't it, that's put into practice in a relationship. That truth helps us to know more about God. But Peter, in his letter, also informs us of where our knowledge must come. And this is an important truth, that we must have the correct knowledge. There is, we said this morning, so much out there, isn't there, that is false, and we have to be very careful. In chapter 1 here, Peter actually tells us, and we go on from our reading, so I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He's reminding them that he's telling them these really important things. And then he says this in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I will be well pleased." We ourselves heard his voice, this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And it was that time when God came, they were on the mountain, and at that point, Peter didn't have a clue what to do. And I think his suggestion at that point was, we'll make some booths around the mountain. What he's saying to the people here is, we saw it, listen to us. And we said this morning, wasn't it, we didn't really touch on it, that Simon Peter in his opening of this letter, he says, a servant and apostle. And that word apostle is so important, isn't it? Because he is a witness of Christ Jesus. He walked with Christ Jesus. So first of all, he's saying to them, the knowledge has to come from the witnesses of Christ Jesus. And our letters and our gospels come from those who are walking with Christ Jesus. Secondly, he tells us about the word in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in the dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the word there, isn't it? The importance of the word. And he goes on, well, he's already mentioned, hasn't he, about the false prophets who had cleverly invented stories. And you've only got to look at some of the things on YouTube and on some of the so-called Christian broadcasting networks to see the cleverly invented stories that are being peddled. But we have the word of God, don't we, here for us. Peter's reminding his Christian followers here that as they build on their faith, they build on God, they add goodness, they add the knowledge which comes from the witnesses, the true witnesses, and the true word of God. There are two more words here that are interrelated that he says we have to add. Self-control and perseverance. In some ways they are linked together. And I think Peter's put them together deliberately. Self-control is having the power to control that is within us. Perseverance is to have power over that which is outside of us. Self-control. We have many passions, but are we in control of those passions? I'm sure we can think of areas of our lives where we need the discipline of self-control. Outbursts of anger, lack of patience, habits which rule over us, gossiping, alcohol, use of money, smoking, lust, pornography, greed, envy. They're all the negatives, aren't they? Self-control that we have to remove from our life. But then we have the self-control to put on the positives in our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our fellowship. Meeting in fellowship together is so important, isn't it? To love people. There's self-control as we come together. We know we are a weak people, but be encouraged that Jesus has given us everything we need for self-control. But we make every effort to add it to our faith. And that perseverance Our walk with Christ will be a lifetime's walk, won't it? And we have to persevere. It's a marathon, it's not a sprint. How many people have said that? It's a marathon. We have to persevere as we go daily with us. We've already spoken about briefly about godliness. Slowly and over time we shall grow into the likeness of Christ. It is one who feels the very presence of God and begins to resemble him. That person walks with God, lives with God in mind, is seeking his righteousness, hates the sin in their life that distort that image of God in them and brings him dishonour. That we begin to walk with Christ Jesus, that godliness that shines out of us. Brotherly kindness. We need the presence and likeness of Christ to have brotherly kindness. Loving even fellow Christians takes great time and great effort and great patience. There are some people we naturally associate with and get on with, but there are also other people that we find it very difficult. And I think, as I was saying, that Peter has put these in an order, and I don't think when God inspires his writers to write the word of God, he inspires them to write it in an order, that he's got something here. And I think we need these things, don't we? We need to first have that goodness, and then the knowledge, the self-control and the perseverance and the godliness, so that we can begin to love people, because it is so difficult at times, isn't it? Even the people that we are closest to, at times we find that hard. And then he says, finally, love. Now, hasn't he just said that? Brotherly kindness, isn't that? I don't think this command is repetitive. I think we need sometimes a double dose. It's so important. Peter is emphasizing the importance of love. Love comes from God. And as we've already said, sometimes we struggle to love people as we ought. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can see the power of love and what love can do. But we also sense the challenge of truly loving. True love comes from God. And without God, we cannot truly love. We have Jesus' example, don't we, of God's word, looking not upon ourselves, but upon others, applying that word, persevering in that application, growing into the mind of Christ, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ out of love for God. Above all, put on love. Peter talks much of faith in his letters. Faith is the foundation. It's where our love for God and Jesus stems from. It's where God has reached down to us and called us to him by his grace. It is that precious jewel that we've received. That is the foundation of our faith in Christ Jesus. It's also been noted that these graces, these seven graces, show completedness. That they cover all our relations and attitudes. And Thomas Layton and Griffith Thomas, who were two 18th century, 16th century and 18th century writers, they noted that the first two are active graces, the second two are passive, the next refers to God, and the sixth to the church, and the last to all people. As there is a necessary connection between each one, we should note that each and all are expected to be in every Christian. Not some in some Christians, and others in others. We can also note Galatians 5:22. And you have a lovely member of your fellowship here called Brenda. And Brenda always used to remind me if I accidentally slipped and said the fruits. And she would come after me and she said, it's fruit, it's fruit. And she was a lovely, lovely, faithful Christian that supported me when I was at Zion. We cannot separate them, can we? We cannot decide, well, I'm quite good with knowledge, but godliness, not so sure on that one. I'm quite good at persevering, self-control, not so good at that. What Peter's saying is we have to add each to them, just as the writer Paul, when he was writing to the Galatian church, told them about putting on the fruits. I said it again, didn't I? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Brenda will be after me. The fruit of the Spirit. We cannot pick and choose, but we are to see them all develop in our life. Peter goes on, doesn't he? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep it, this, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again that he's trying to emphasize this knowledge in Christ Jesus, that we know Christ Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, and we must know him. But he's talking about sort of ineffective and unproductive. And we can ask the question, can't we? Because he goes on, but if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sin. What is Satan's ploy in our Christian walk with Christ Jesus? We have this wonderful salvation that God has given. What does Satan try to do? Does he try to rob us of it? Does he rob us of that salvation? No, absolutely not. He cannot, and he knows that he cannot rob us of our salvation if we have truly come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus in our faith. So what's his ploy? Because he's not going to waste his time. What's his ploy? He starts to make us ineffective and unproductive. And it has been so sad over the last couple of years to see some wonderful people, men, women of God, who have fallen so far, preachers of the word that have fallen so far. Satan tries to get us to be ineffective and unproductive. Peter's already assured his readers in the first letter that in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter himself is not saying that we will lose our salvation. We cannot. He said that, hasn't he? It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. But what he's saying, that if we do not keep walking with Christ Jesus, that we can fall back, can't we? We can fall back. We can become ineffective and unproductive. We have the example, the very sad example in Revelation chapter 3 of the Laodicean church. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. They had become ineffective and unproductive. If you have cold water, it is useful for drinking. If you have hot water, it's useful for bathing, for all sorts of things. But if it's lukewarm, who here likes drinking lukewarm water? It's not so nice. I'm sure most of us would love to have a really refreshing cup of cold water. Peter's saying to us, put on these things, be effective.
Do not lose sight of Christ Jesus and his knowledge, and you will remain productive and effective as you walk with Christ Jesus. Finally, he says in verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Saviour, Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter now raises our eyesight to the heavenly kingdom which awaits. If we continue with Peter, he excitedly shares with us the coming of that rich welcome into the kingdom of God. He reminds them, doesn't he, to be all the more eager to make your election and calling sure. Now, I think that's an encouragement to us. An encouragement to us. Because once we are saved, we are saved. And there is nothing more that we can do to increase that salvation. But what we can do is to walk with God. And as we walk with him, I think we begin to understand in ourselves that this calling and this election is a sure thing in our lives. It encourages us. If you carry on in these ways, in Christ Jesus, putting on these things, that you will never fall, and we will be welcomed into God's kingdom. The New Living Translation says, dear friends, make every effort to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. To prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. It's a warning, isn't it, against complacency in our faith. And I know that I've heard some people, and I totally agree with them, that when we get to heaven, if Jesus our Saviour can say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant, that will be prize enough for me. So as we conclude tonight, our foundation is faith in Christ Jesus, on the true God. God's grace to us in Christ is the source and the foundation of our godly living out in relationship. He can do great things with us. There is a great goal ahead of us, isn't there? The eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So as we live in these days where the foundations are being shaken, we can lay a foundation in our own lives, in our own churches, can't we, that is built on the firm foundation of Christ Jesus. We can build upon that goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. If we turn to the very end of Peter chapter 3, verse 17, I'll close. This is almost like a grace to us. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.